Acts 20, I'll begin in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So as we finish out this series on real church, we talk about real faithfulness. So I'm going to start with a picture, a graphic, and it'll hopefully drive home the point of what we're trying to get this morning. So I'm going to show you the picture, and I'll ask you a question. And here's the question: are you a sparkler or are you a candle? They both give light, but there's a difference, is there not? A sparkler, if I'm thinking about now as a person, not just the object, a sparkler is one that they get in, talking about getting into the church, gets in, gets involved, gets noticed, because they're a sparkler. Boy, you say, boy, they're busy. Look at them. They get in, they get involved, they get noticed, and then they get out. Short-term spark. It's like they come, whoo, and then they're gone. It's like, what happened to them? Where'd they go? For a brief moment of time, they were really sparkly, got everyone's attention, and then it's kind of like just like a regular sparkler that's all died out. A candle is one who gets in, gets involved, and then keeps at it with or without notice. Long-term light. So if you're in your house and you wanted to dim the lights maybe, or maybe you had a power outage and you wanted to add some atmosphere, or you just needed some light because your lights were out, and you had a choice, here's a sparkler, here's a candle, which one would you choose? Candle, right? Because you know that can't... Now, both are going to give light, but that sparkler, by the time you get it right where you want it, it's gone. But the candle just keeps on giving light. And I think that's a good way, when you think about the Christian life, some people are sparklers. I mean, they have the personality, they have the pizzazz, they have that way, they're gregarious, they're outgoing, boy, they make a big splash, but then they're gone. But others may not be as noticeable. In fact, if I lit a candle right now and put it maybe off to the side, you probably wouldn't even notice it. But it would just keep on, keep on, and keep on, and keep on. And that's really, I think, what the Lord has called us to be. There's nothing wrong with sparklers. I mean, per se. There's nothing wrong with being gregarious. There's nothing wrong with making a splash. The problem is the lack of faithfulness. That's the issue. So I'm not against sparklers. I'm glad when someone comes in and they do whatever they do for the Lord, I'm glad for that. I'm glad for whatever they do. Anyone they win, anyone they help, anyone they influence, anyone they encourage, I'm glad for, even if it's a short period, I'm glad at least they did something while they're here. But the truth is, you can't build a church on sparklers. No church is built on sparklers. Churches are built on candles. Faithful people who just stay at it week after week, month after month, and just stay at the stuff. That's the type of people you build a church on. One of the secrets of long-term successful churches is long-term faithful members. You cannot have long-term successful church without long-term faithful members. Back in our college days, when we were First Baptist Church of Hammond, at that time, First Baptist would have been, they were kind of like a mega church before there were really people talking about mega churches. So they, you know, on a Sunday had 7,000 to 10,000, which is kind of small, some mega churches now, but at that time that was a huge number. So they had 7,000 to 10,000, and on Sunday night, it probably went down to, I don't know, 5,000, something like that. Going down to 5,000 on a Sunday night. Man, what a shame. So anyway, they may have 5,000 on a Sunday night. And on Sunday night, he would honor different, kind of like we do on a Wednesday night when we talk about different, we pray for different ministries of our church. He would honor different ministries. But he had so many ministries, and yet you didn't just say Sunday school, you say like, you know, third grade boys or something like that. I mean, because he had so many classes and everything. And he would honor different groups of workers each Sunday night. He'd have them stand. He'd say, here's the person who's in charge. Here's those. And everyone would get to know who they are, and they would usually applaud for them. And it'd just take about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, maybe, 5 minutes at the most. It wasn't very long. But a lot of times he would stop and say, how many in this department have been in there at least 10 years? Most of the hands went up. 15 years, some of the hands would go down. 20 years, a few hands would still be up. So we think the successful, how does a church run 7, 10,000 on a Sunday? Well, there's a lot of things involved, but one of the big things is faithful people. You got to have faithful people build a church. And so it takes those types of people, candles. Thank God for sparklers, but sparklers, you don't build a church. You build a church on candles. So all these lessons we're talking about in this series about real church, witness, real missions, real relationships, real fellowship, real discipleship, real worship, real prayer, real labor, real giving, all these different lessons we've talked about real church are dependent really on this lesson, is real faithfulness of these things. Not just one-time witness, but a faithful witness. Not just one-time giving, but faithful giving. Not just one-time fellowship, but faithful fellowship. So it is dependent on the faithful doing of these things for something to be accomplished successfully for the Lord. None of these things will produce what God wants in a church if they are not faithfully performed. Okay, just look at it this way. Let's say we look at all these 13 things. We'll just say 12 because we'll take this one out. So look at all these 12 things we're talking about in a real church, and we did them this Sunday. That'd be great. And then we didn't do them again. It wouldn't, would it? It's Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That is what a church depends on. And so this idea of real faithfulness, the dependency on the faithful doing of these things. You can't have hit or miss or just do it when it's convenient and here and gone. That doesn't produce a real church like the Lord wants. It is said that the three greatest abilities is this. Number one is teachability. Number two is flexibility. And number three is dependability. Teachability, flexibility, dependability. And the truth is, everyone sitting here can have all three of those. If I said, here's what's needed. You got to play the piano. Okay, that would limit some folks in this room, would it not? Here's what's needed. You got to be able to sing perfectly on pitch. That would limit some of us. Not me, not you, but others. Okay. It would limit some of us. If we said, here's what you need. You got to have an IQ of at least 150. Well, all of us would pass, but there'd be a few people who would struggle with that. And I'm being gracious. And so anyways, if that's how we looked at it, we'd be in trouble. But everyone in this room could be. I'm not saying, hopefully you are, but if you're not, you could be. You could be teachable. Some people aren't. You could be teachable. Some people, you can't teach them anything. They know what they know and don't try to tell them anything else. But teachability, flexibility, which is sometimes difficult for people. They get in a groove and you can't ever get them out of that groove. And then dependability. Those three abilities, I believe everyone in this room could have and could do if we put our mind to it. So how can we learn some things about faithfulness from our text? We've talked about it. We've tried to explain how important it is. So what can we learn about it? So we'll go to text and we'll give you four lessons from our text about this idea about real faithfulness in our service for the Lord. So let's go back to chapter 20. Look at verse 19. Paul said this, serving the Lord, watch this, with all humility of mind. And then go down to verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. So the first thing we realize if we're going to be faithful, number one is this, do not overvalue self. There is a push in our culture, the idea of self-esteem and, you know, you got a self-awareness and the idea that somehow success is being so self-focused, so self-absorbed, so self-consumed that somehow that's going to propel us to the top. And it usually doesn't. It propels us to be selfish is what it propels us to do. Do not overvalue self. When we think about the ministry, serving the Lord, the ministry is not designed to promote you or feed your ego. That's a problem for some people. Well, what do I get out of it? Because it's not about you. It's all about Him. Now, the truth is, you do get things out of it. But if you're looking to get things out of it, you're probably not going to, because that's the things you're looking for is not what the Lord is trying to do. So it's not about you building your name, you getting a following, you getting people to pat you on the back or to like you. That's not what the ministry is about. So we cannot overvalue self. We can't have this over focus on self. Maybe the greatest threat, when you think about faithfulness, maybe the greatest threat to faithfulness is the temptation to become self-absorbed and self-focused. That's going to kill your faithfulness. Because it's not going to happen that way. It's not going to be, if you're looking just to get what you want out of things, you're going to be disappointed and most likely quit. People say it this way. They'll say, you have to look out for yourself first. That's what the world says. You've got to look out for yourself first. That doesn't. You can help people, but you've got to look out for yourself first. Can I tell you, that is carnal, worldly thinking. That is not what the Bible teaches. Now, there's nothing wrong with having certain self-preservation skills. I mean, yeah, I would say if it's 10 below zero, don't go out in your boxers, okay? That's probably not a good idea of how to live your life. There is some certain awareness of your surroundings, okay? If it's like, 1 o'clock in the morning, I would not be driving down the bad side of Cleveland, flashing, $100 bills. That's probably not a wise way of living. So there's a certain awareness of protection. That's understand. But that's not what that statement means. You have to look out for yourself first. Your joy, your happiness, your success, your purpose, what you want to do. It's all about a very selfish way of living. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is a carnal, worldly thinking. Now, let me give you a different statement. Forget yourself and live for Jesus. That's spiritual, godly thinking. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Now you're thinking, Pastor White, does the Bible really teach that? Does the Bible really teach that I'm supposed to forget myself and live for the Lord? Really? Does the Bible really teach that? Well, let's find out. Let's look at a verse. Matthew chapter number 10, verse 39. He that findeth his life shall what? Lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall what? Does that kind of seem like I'm supposed to forget myself and live for the Lord? Okay. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, I'm reading your mind. That is the only verse he knows. Okay, let's see if there's another verse. Ready? Philippians 1. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, now so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Not me magnified, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Whether it be by life or by death. And then he makes this statement in verse 21. For me to live is what? Christ. That's the whole purpose of my life. Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me show you one more verse. Colossians 3. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I love verse 4 is one of my favorite verses. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Christ, who is our life. He's our life. He's the whole reason for what we do and why we do it and continue to do it. And so we cannot overvalue self. One reason for this spiritually dangerous self-focus. Now, this is a lead-in for the Choma series coming up. One reason for this spiritually dangerous self-focus is that we make ourselves the focus of our thoughts. Because all we think about is ourselves, therefore we become self-focused. I don't think people sit around and I don't think you wake up in the morning and say, today, it's all about me. I don't think you wake up that way. But you start thinking about you, how you feel, what you want, what you think, what they said. How that made you feel? Where you want to do? What do you want to eat? And we become so thinking about me all the time that the consequence of that is I'm just self-focused because all my thoughts are about me. So when all my thoughts are focused on me, I'm going to be a self-focused person. There's an old adage. It goes like this. The center of pride is I. P P-R-I-D-E. So if you want to be careful about the I, because the I makes you the center of pride there. Let me give you another word. T-H-I-N-K. Kind of a similar thing. When I becomes all that I think about, then it becomes a very self-focused way of living. If our thoughts are only focused on our own comfort, our own feelings, our own desires, now watch, it is unlikely we will be long-term, faithful servants of God. Now, I have to, because I don't have it marked, and I don't think I did, so I'm going to push this button and maybe push it back real fast, just like that. So you didn't see that. So let me read you a verse, because I just noticed, I don't think I put this on this, I didn't think I put it on the slide. So I'm going to read it to you. Proverbs chapter 23, it's a very famous verse. And look at verse 7. The Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So we really become what we think about. And if all I think about is me, I'm going to have a life that's all about me. And that's not a life that's going to be faithfully serving the Lord long term. Because you're not, let me say this kindly but directly, you're not going to get what you want out of the ministry. Because it's not about you. We're not here to get what we want. We're here because we know Christ is our Savior. We're already on the plus side. Okay, I'm already on my way to heaven. There's nothing. Now, I'm not being sacrilegious, but listen to what I'm saying. There is no one and nothing can stop me from heaven. Even God Himself. God can't keep me out of heaven. That's pretty bold. Well, God cannot lie, and He promised me eternal life when I put my faith in Christ. And God is not going to lie. And Bible says I'm a joint heir with Christ. I have equal right to heaven as Jesus Christ Himself. So if I don't go to heaven, Jesus can't be in heaven. Let me tell you, and Jesus ain't leaving heaven. Not like that. Now, I know He's coming back to earth and blah, blah, blah. But I mean, getting kicked out of heaven for eternity. That's not going to happen. And so, I'm looking towards heaven. So why does this have to be about me? Well, you know, I came to church and no one shook my hand. I came to church and I told a joke and no one laughed. Maybe need a better sense of humor. I don't know. I sat over here and during... Now, if this is you, I did not listen in. Okay, I wasn't eavesdropping your phone call. But I just know how people think. People say, I sat here and there was handshaking time and people walked right by me and never shook my hand. Here's my response. And you didn't shake their hand, did you? So maybe they should be offended at you. Okay, it depends how you look at it, but you can't be self-focused and self-absorbed. You're not going to be a long time serving God if it's all about you. It doesn't happen that way. You have to lose yourself. You have to forget yourself. It's got to be about the Lord. So do not overvalue self. You will not be faithful if you do. Number two, go back with me to our text, Acts chapter 20. Look with me in verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Well, here's number two. Not only do we have to be careful not to overvalue yourself, but number two is this, rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, the idea is rely on God, but the Holy Spirit is the one, as believers, who's in us, who empowers us, who comforts us, who helps us, who does this thing. He's the one who is the very present help here. So rely on the Holy Spirit. There are things that we ought to do in our Christian life if we want to be a long-term servant of God. Now listen carefully. There are things we ought to do that I need to say, I need to do this, and I need to do this. Maybe I need to pray, I need to read my Bible, I need to be in church. There are things that we ought to do in our Christian life if we want to be a long-term servant of God. Now watch, but even if we do everything we're supposed to do, without God's help, we still won't succeed. This is what's important. There are things that I'm supposed to do. But if that's all that happens is I do what I'm supposed to do and I do not get help from the Lord, I'm still not going to be long-term faithful. We don't succeed because of what we do. We succeed because of what God does. Now watch, but God won't do what He says He's going to do. He won't do His part if we refuse to do our part. There's no statement. It's not in the Bible, but there is a truth to the statement, which is God helps those who help themselves. There's a certain truth about that. God says, here's the things I want you to do. If you do all these things, you're not going to succeed. But if you do all these things and I help you, then you will succeed. But I'm not going to help you if you don't do your part. Why should God help me if I'm not even going to do what I could do? So I do what I'm supposed to do, and then I look to the Lord and say, Lord, I've done everything I can do, but I can't do it without you. And the Lord says, exactly. And then with His help and His blessing, then I can do what He wants me to do. But I must have His help. I must have His encouragement. I need these things in my life. Philippians 4, a very famous verse, that Paul says this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, look at that statement, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then he makes this statement in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. But he makes that statement, I can do all things through Christ, after he talks about the things that the Lord had taught him, about things he should be doing. He's saying, okay, here's the things I've learned from the Lord. I've gone through this situation. I've gone through that situation. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be poor. I've learned how to be rich. I've learned how to be hungry. I've learned how to be full. But these are the things the Lord taught me, and I've learned how to deal with them, and I've done the part I'm supposed to do. And now, because I'm doing what God has taught me to do and helped me to do, now I can do all things. But first, there's some things I had to do. And so we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Not only should we rely on the Holy Spirit as we begin to serve the Lord, which is typically how we think about it, but we need to constantly rely on Him as we continue to serve the Lord. One of the reasons we're not faithful is because we start saying, oh, I can't do it without you, Lord. I can't do it without you, Lord. And then we learn how to do it. And then we start doing it in our own strength. We start saying, okay, I know how to teach a class. I know how to witness. I know how to be friendly. I know. And we start pushing the Lord away and doing our own strength. And then we fail. And we say, what happened? What happened was because you pushed the Lord away. You quit relying. You quit seeking His help. You quit seeking His grace and His blessing. So we have to rely on the Holy Spirit, not just as we begin to serve the Lord, but even as we continue to serve the Lord, realizing every day how much I need Him. Galatians, Paul says this to the Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? How did you start the Christian life? Through the Holy Spirit. Then why all of a sudden are you relying on your flesh? Being made perfect means completed. Why all of a sudden that you're thinking now that the flesh is going to do it? Your flesh couldn't start it. Your flesh couldn't help you. You couldn't save yourself. But now that you're saved, you think you can push the Lord away. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You want to slough off church. You just want to just kind of do what you want to do, thinking you're going to coast through your Christian life and really serve me. No, you need the Lord every single day. And so you have to rely on the Lord's help. So without that, we're not going to successfully, long-term, serve the Lord. Here is a statement that we all need to understand. Any believer, and truth is any believer is capable of backsliding and being unfaithful if we stop relying on God's help. You'll never get to a point in your Christian life when you can coast. You're never going to get to a day, and you'll never live a day on this earth where you can say, Lord, I got it handled. Today I don't need you. I got it handled today, Lord. That'll never be a day. Every single day. And the truth is, you need them in ways you don't even know you need them. So any believer is capable of backsliding. Let me tell you, this is interesting. Well, let me show you a verse, and then I'll tell you this. This is somewhat of an interesting story. In Colossians 4:14, there's a fellow named Demas. Paul is talking about him, and he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So we know that Demas is serving. Now think about this. He's serving with the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul was a fellow who did not suffer fools. Remember when John Mark quit halfway through and then he wanted to go the second time? Paul was like, no, you quit. You ain't doing it the second time. He did not suffer fools very well. So we know there had to be something about Demas for him to travel with Paul. And he mentions that Demas is with them. Okay, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In other words, he's with me, he sends his greetings. But notice this verse now. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departing to Thessalonica, Crescens into Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. What happened? Don't know what happened, but I can tell you that every one of us has the capability of being a Demas. There's a story told, and this is, I find an interesting story. There's a story told about a fellow named Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson wrote one of our famous hymns that we sing quite a bit, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He wrote that, and he wrote it early in his life. He got saved, I think, in his late teens. He got on fire for the Lord. He wrote that, and he wrote it as a poem. Because if you ever notice in the songs, there's two different people. It's not like they got together and wrote the song. One person wrote the words, typically, and one person wrote the music. I think the guy on the left is the one, if you're looking at your page, the one on the left wrote the words, and the one on the right wrote the music. So Robert Robinson wrote the words as a poem, and then eventually it was set to music, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. But as he got older, a little bit older, he got into his 20s, he kind of drifted away from the Lord. Just, unfortunately, he became like a, kind of like a Demas. I mean, he didn't really go like full-fledged anti-God, but he just drifted away. He just wasn't living for the Lord, really wasn't serving the Lord, just kind of living for himself. And so one day he got in a stagecoach, it's obviously mid-1700s, I believe. He got in a stagecoach, and a lady was reading a poem. And this lady says to Robert Robinson, didn't know him, they're just chit-chatting because they're on this coach, and she says, I read this poem, and I want to read it to you. It really speaks to my heart. And she read his poem. And the part she wrote was that, I think the last verse, or close to it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Robinson replies, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And then he says this, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. And then in that stagecoach, he begins to weep. He repents, renews his relationship to the Lord, makes things right, and serves the Lord the rest of his life. So here's a fellow who pens the words in his fervor and his zeal, but then he finds later that's exactly what he's guilty of. So I'm telling you, all of us are capable of backsliding. That's why every day we need to stop and realize how much we need the Lord's help if we're going to be faithful, long-term servants of the Lord. So, number one, do not overvalue yourself. Number two, rely on the Holy Spirit. Number three, let's go back to Acts 20. Look with me at verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jew, to the Jews, and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Drop down again to verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course of joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So it brings us to a third thought. And that number three is this, value the service of God. We're talking about how to be long-term faithful. Don't get caught up in yourself because you'll lead yourself astray. The biggest... Okay, you don't look offended. I got to offend you, okay? I always got to offend you at least once. And then I'll offend you a second time when I go beyond my cutoff time. Let me tell you who the biggest liar that you know is. You. We lie to ourselves all the time. I deserve that. They shouldn't have said that to me. I deserve better than that. No, you don't. We lie to ourselves all the time. Don't get caught up in yourself. You'll talk yourself right out of serving God. You need to realize you need God's help all through your Christian life. And then number three, value the service of God. Talk about living for the Lord, serving the Lord, being faithful to the Lord. Put value to that. If you truly love the Lord, then you need to love what the Lord loves. Well, what does the Lord love? Well, He loves the world. That is true. But He also has a specific love for the local church. How do I know that? Because He tells us. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He loves the local church. So our faithfulness in God's service in a local church setting should be connected to our love for the Lord, a love for God, and a desire to see His local church succeed. We need to value what we're doing here. We're not just, well, Sunday morning, nothing's on TV, nothing else is happening, let's go to church. Or, hey, let's go serve the Lord. That's a better way of looking at it. Let's go do something for Jesus. The success of a local church is when each believer does his or her part heartily and faithfully. Whatever that part is, big or little, you do your part, you do it heartily, that means from the heart, out of love, you do it faithfully. Every believer needs to be pulling together for the success of the local church. It can't be a one-man show. It can't be a one-woman show. Everyone's got to pull their weight. Everyone's got to be doing something. It is not about individual accolades, but that Christ receives what He deserves from each of us. Revelation 4, verse 11 says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." He is worthy to receive our glory and our honor as we serve Him. So we don't overvalue self. We rely on God's help or the help of the Holy Spirit. We value the service of God. Then there's one more. We might get done right on time. Look at that. Chapter 20, look at verse 24. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." But he makes that statement, that I might finish my course, my race, my job here, my servitude, that I might finish my course with joy. So it brings us to number four, which is this, decide to finish with joy. Part of being faithful is just deciding to be faithful. Just making that commitment, that decision. I'm in, I'm in. One way to not quit is to make quitting a non-option. So if you look at here's all the things I can do. Number one, I can quit. And then number two, I could do this. Number three, I could do that. So take your marker, scratch to quit. If quitting is not an option, then that means you've got to do something else. Which actually is my next point. If quitting is not an option, then you will find some other option that doesn't involve quitting. Truly, everyone thinks about quitting in different ways, at different things. But the thing is, just decide that that's not an option. They told us in college, I think it's a very true thing, when you get married, divorce is not an option. Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. It's not an option. If divorce isn't an option, that means, well, how are we going to get along? Well, if you're not going to divorce them, that means you've got to find another way to get along. Okay, let me suggest take murder off the list too. That's probably not an option. Okay, divorce and murder, take those off the list. That means you've got to find a way to get along with each other. So the question is this, why would you quit on Jesus if Jesus didn't quit on you? What if Jesus got halfway to the cross and said, "Nah, forget this. This is just too hard." Aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit? Why should we quit on Him? People say, "Well, I'm not quitting Jesus. I'm just quitting church." Can I tell you, when you quit church, you are quitting on Jesus. Because that's the first step of backsliding. It's a downward spiral. No one, when you backslide, you don't stop. You just keep going down and keep going down and keep going down. It's a downward slide. It's just like a greased slope. You just keep on sliding down until you decide to repent and make things right with the Lord. You may have to serve Jesus through tears, through difficulties, and through personal attacks. But if you stay faithful, you will face Jesus with great joy. The joy may not be there until you face Him. There is joy, and I don't want to make it seem like, I'm just going to be miserable and serve God. There is joy in the service. But don't do it for the joy in the service. Do it for the joy when you face Him, because that's when the true joy will be there. When you hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." His Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That's what we want to hear when we see Him face to face. All right, so I ask you the question again. Are you a sparkler? Or are you a candle? Which one are you? So every believer has the potential to be a long-term faithful servant of God. It's in you. You can do it. You could be that faithful servant, that candle. You could. Now, it won't be easy, and it won't always be fun. We enjoy the fun, and we enjoy when it's easy, but it's not always going to be easy, and it's not always going to be fun. But it will please your Savior and bring joy when you see Him face to face, if you're that long-term faithful servant of God. All right, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we are thankful to